Yeah, one more time, a shout out to friends from Oakland. I heard voices over here and over here. Really thankful to have friends from Oakland. And I am more excited than only being, Oakland is very exciting for me, and you hear a little bit about that as well too. I'm honored to serve as lead pastor of First Covenant Oakland. But I am more excited to be a part of the kingdom of God and to be a part of the fellowship that there is here tonight with all of you. That is the real joy of what we're looking for this weekend. I have been serving at First Covenant Oakland for 15 years this year, and some people that are pretty crazy brought me on staff, and they've had to deal with that. And I am really honored, though, because that was also my introduction into the Covenant Church and into this family, and that has been a real blessing and also a part of my own spiritual journey. I grew up in Texas. I was born in San Antonio, but raised in Houston. I'm a huge Houston Astros fan. If anybody is considering rooting for the Astros this year, just talk to me. This is a great year. But I grew up in Texas, grew up in the Latino Pentecostal church. Anybody grew up a little Pentecostal, charismatic, a little bit there? Go ahead and you can, okay. All right. I grew up in that movement, a fourth-generation pastor in the Latino Pentecostal movement, starting back with my great-grandparents in Nicaragua, and then also my father from Mexico. And so in that movement, I was introduced to the faith and into knowing Jesus, and always had grown up in that movement. But then had this awesome experience of coming to Oakland for college, and when I came here, I also was exposed to serving in some different churches, and I was invited to serve at so I grew up Latino Pentecostal. I was invited to serve at a Korean Presbyterian church. I'm zero part Korean. Any Korean? Any Koreans up in here today? All right, here we go. Yep. So I was launched into understanding multicultural ministry by just being the Korean pastor at a church where I am Latino. So I was the chondosa, the pastor. And all of a sudden, you know, parents dropping off their kid at youth group, looking at me, they're like, here's our new pastor, you know, mom and dad, here's our new chondosa. And like, chondosa, look at it, what part Korean are you? Like, how many? I'm like, none, zero part. But I'll be as many parts as you let me. And in that experience, and also Presbyterian, I grew up Pentecostal, and then going to a Presbyterian church, that was a whole other thing. One of my roommates in college said, man, he's like, you're the Latino Pentecostal that converted to Korean Presbyterianism. I said, you talk about it like if it's a whole other religion. It's still Christianity. But it was an experience that really kind of shook me and also invited me into seeing more of God's kingdom. And I served there for 3 years in that church. And then was called to be an intern, a pastoral intern at First Covenant Oakland. And First Covenant Oakland is a church that has been in Oakland over 132 years now. And it started as most of our covenant churches that are historic churches as a Swedish immigrant church. And so here we go again. You know, a Latino Pentecostal go to Korean Presbyterian church. Now I'm at a Swedish Lutheran church. But it is a very multi-ethnic church, a very, very colorful and beautiful place. And God has just shown me a lot of who He is by me being able to see the kingdom of God and different expressions of it. And so I'm really honored and grateful to get to be here today. Today, as Chuck shared, I want to share with you and launch this weekend with you something having to do with the book of Daniel and starting in the book of Daniel. And I'm excited about it. And this is something that I too want to be listening to God with you. And what I want to do is just start off by sharing with you. I want to call this message Standing in the Midst of Displacement. This is what I want to call this for today, Standing in the Midst of Displacement. And I want you to think of that word displacement. Can you just say that word displacement? Just say it, because you're going to hear it again. And I want you to think of it. A very quick history lesson. The Babylonian exile of the people of Israel happens between 605 and 539 BC. Those are some of the dates that some scholars have believed it happened. Babylon defeats Egypt at something called the Battle of Carchemish. It's a very well-known battle. This is recorded throughout history. And that launches Babylon into power. And when they do that, Israel and Palestine is affected by that. So now they are under that new rule. And by the way, even in this, some trivia, King Josiah, remember King Josiah became king at age 8. He died trying to kind of stop this movement that was going on. He gets killed in battle through all of this. Well, the Israel falls under Babylonian control, and the total destruction of Jerusalem finally happens in 586 BC. But Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon and the warrior of Babylon who launches this attack and begins to go and take siege of different cities, and he deports Hebrew young men, including Daniel and his friends, to Babylon for an assimilation program where he's going to take some of the brightest and of the best of Israel and takes them to Babylon, deports them, and then trains them so that they can grow up and help him expand his empire. That's the whole deal. Nebuchadnezzar wants to take these people to use them for his own purposes. And he doesn't care about their families, doesn't care about their culture, their heritage, their language, their background. He just wants to use them for his purpose, and he does that. So Daniel is a part of a wave of exiles who end up going to Babylon. The exile happens in waves over that period of time. This is the setting and the backdrop of what's going on in the book of Daniel. I want to read a few scriptures here with you and then share a few thoughts. And we'll just go in here. Daniel 1, verse 1 and 2. Something else, just real quick trivia. If you're going to read Daniel this weekend, this is a fascinating book and something to just know. Daniel is written in two languages. It's written in Hebrew and written in Aramaic. And it's really interesting because so a part of it is in Hebrew. Chapter 1 is all in Hebrew. And then chapters 2 through 7 are in Aramaic. And then chapters 8 through 12 wrap up again in Hebrew. And it's phenomenal because one of the languages is a foreign language. It's like people at home talking about what happened to them when they got taken away. And then people away in the foreign land talking about God's presence with them even while they're in a foreign land. And that language, even being written in that language, says something. It's speaking about that. But this is a phenomenal book. And I hope if you get some time to spend in it, go for it. Daniel 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. That's what happened between 605 and on. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of God. Look at this underline here. This means war. And it's not just physical military war, it's theological religious war. It's the way the ancient Near East worked was it's not just militaries fighting, it's deities fighting. So the king of Babylon worships the god Marduk, and he's saying, I'm going to make a statement when I attack your city that Yahweh, your god, is lesser than our god Marduk, and I'm going to take your stuff from your temple. It's not because it's nice stuff. It's because it's making a theological, religious, political statement that your God lost that battle, and we're going to take that stuff as loot and as a sign that we defeated your God. It's the ultimate kind of a deprecating kind of way of looking at God, and it's the ultimate defeat when somebody's God is also carried off into as a prisoner of war, so to speak. That's what he does. The king of Babylon is making a statement about Yahweh. Now, notice that the word tells us that God allowed this, but he's making a statement. Next scripture here. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites. So this is Daniel and his friends and many others who were deported from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand. Somebody's like, wow, I'm in the Bible. Did anybody feel that way? Okay, just wondering. Okay, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. So they were to understand, they were to totally be immersed into this culture. And this was to happen so that they could serve in his court. Okay, next passage here. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. We'll talk about food and wine in a moment as well. And the next scripture, keep going. Among those who were chosen were some of Judah. Judah's the southern part of the kingdom. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. This is important. Not only is it we're going to get you to assimilate, we're going to teach you the language, we're going to take you away from your family, take you away from your home and geography, we're also going to give you new names. We're renaming you. You are to forget who you were. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. This is what is happening to this just one group of men, but really to a whole nation of people and to many others who were carried off with them. And so what I want to say here is that displacement is the context of Daniel living in Babylonian exile. Can you say the word one more time? Displacement. Just want to make sure you're tracking with me. Displacement. Everything that's happening in the exile is about people being displaced. And I wrote down here just a few of the ways that people might have felt displaced. Physically, geographically, emotionally, spiritually, culturally, socially, all, and you can fill in the blank more ways that they were displaced. And it was an attack. It was not just an attack by military might, but it's an attack that goes to the core of who a person is. And it is a way of just completely just humbling and breaking someone and saying, you are nothing. You are no longer anything that you thought you were or that you had in the past, and you are going to be everything that I want you to be now. Nebuchadnezzar's role here is powerful. And in the face and in the light of the children of Israel wanting to follow God, Nebuchadnezzar, I want to ask you to entertain this thought with me for a moment, that Nebuchadnezzar does also symbolize the work of Satan in this story. Nebuchadnezzar is a human person, a human ruler, but I want to say that he can symbolize the work of Satan that happens to someone's life where there's this attempt to completely displace someone and to say, I want to strip you of your identity and strip you of who you were called to be and strip you of who you are and completely redefine you so that you work for my purposes, no longer for the purposes of the one who created you. This happens, and displacement is that context. And that's what's going on here. I want to share a brief picture of the city of Oakland. I came to Oakland, as I shared with you, in 1998, so just a little over 20 years ago. I came to Oakland for college, and when I got there, I felt very displaced myself, growing up in Texas, and then for a little while in the desert of Southern California in the city of Coachella before it was the concerts. Not Coachella, it's Coachella. That's what it was, okay? And so I grew up in Texas, hot Texas, and then the desert. And then all of a sudden, boom, the cold Bay Area. And I, not only was it just that it was cold for me, but that it just felt so new, and I just felt so out of place and so disoriented. And I just felt completely alone and completely lost at some points, and saying like, what now? What am I going to do now? How am I going to start life and figure things out? One of the things that I did do that I was lucky to get to be a part of was I got to be a part of a basketball team. So this is my freshman year basketball picture there, looking pretty tough, pretty hard right there. I had a privilege of playing high school basketball at a small Christian private high school in Southern California, and I was a starter on the team, and I made all league and all this stuff, and then all of a sudden I get to college, and my college wasn't even big at all. It was pretty small, but all of a sudden I'm like, wait a minute, these guys are all like big time players at really big schools, and they're like the best of their schools. And they come here, and they're not even yet the best, and we're all trying to fight for a spot on the team. So needless to say, there were 14 players on the team. 13 of them were scholarshiped. One was not. I was number 14. That's me. I just walked on and just practiced and tried to make do, and I tried to make myself feel comfortable. But I felt displaced. I was a freshman. I was 18 years old. I needed to, again, find my place in Oakland and find my place in college and find my place spiritually and relationally and communally. Something that did help is my basketball career ended up taking off pretty well. Here's a picture of me dunking all over this guy, this poor innocent bystander. I'm just kidding, that's not me. I just Googled that picture, but I wanted to show you that. PowerPoint's amazing. One thing I did get to do that I can't tell you today is I did get to play in a game on that court one day. But I only played for 53 seconds. Okay, so that's all they needed me for. Let's go back to displacement. Displacement is the context, okay, of Daniel living in Babylonian exile. This is the context. It's displacement. And I want to pause by asking you a question. Where have you felt displaced recently? I want to ask that question for a moment. I want you to think of this for a moment. Where have you felt displaced recently? Remember, the story of Daniel is completely being removed from home and country and from family and loved ones, and then to be told you have a new name. You're not even your same name anymore, and to be given a new language and new foods, and for that to be forced, there's a displacement that happens. Where have you felt displaced recently? Have you felt physically displaced? have things happened even in your own body or in geography and location of where you're at emotionally? Have you felt removed? Have you felt distant? Have you felt kind of displaced spiritually? Have you felt like I don't actually know where I belong anymore? Have you felt this way culturally or socially? There are many ways that we have all felt displaced in our life. In part of my family, it was a ministry family, but we moved quite a bit. By the time that I got married to my wife, it was when she and I moved to Oakland together in our married life, it was my 14th move, and it was her first move ever. And so there's just this sense of like, here I go again, another move. I was bullied when I was in elementary school, and just this sense of not really knowing if I'm going to feel safe at this school or not, and needing to be moved and removed, and there's a sense of displacement that happens there. There have been places where culturally I feel like I don't fit here. I don't fit because yes, I'm a U.S. American, but I also have stories of immigrants who just came. My parents just came from other countries, and I feel welcomed, and I also feel not welcomed, and there's a sense of displacement. There's times where spiritually, as I'm preaching the Word of God to my friends and brothers and sisters in Christ at First Covenant Oakland, while I'm in the middle of preaching God's Word, there's times where I'm saying, do you actually believe these words you're preaching? Spiritually, where are you, Marco? Do you believe what you're actually saying? And feeling a sense of displacement of like, God, what do I believe? Where am I in my walk with you? And can I say that? Can I verbalize that? Because I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to know where I'm at. Where have you felt displaced lately? In your marriage, in your friendships, in your job, in your career, in who you are? Where have you felt displaced? Just important to think about that for just a moment. I think God really cares about this and wants to continue to do His work in us this weekend. And so I want to share with you in these last few moments that we have together something that I want to call standing in the midst of displacement. Standing in the midst of displacement. I want to share a few things with you where I see Daniel showing us some examples of how we can stand even in the midst of displacement. And I also want to invite you to consider Jesus in Matthew 4, in his story of the temptation, when Satan tempts him. Think of that, and if you're taking notes, if you're thinking, read a little bit through that later as well. Daniel 1 and Matthew 4. I want to share a few things with you very, very briefly on standing in the midst of displacement. And here's three things that I want to share with you on some ways that we can stand even in the midst of displacement. Okay? Even when you're displaced, here are some ways that we can stand and that we can be open to that. Here's the first one. The first one is this. It's to remember our identity as God's children. The first way that we can stand in the midst of displacement is to remember that we are God's kids, that we're God's children, to remember that we are God's. This is something Daniel had to remember because he was displaced. He was taken exile. He was taken into captivity. He was pulled away from his family, from his culture, from his heritage, from everything that was familiar to him. And he was even given this different name. Remember this. If we can go to this next, just a reminder, Daniel 1, 6 and 7. Look at this. The chief official gave them new names. The chief official was working for the king and trying to say, we are so going to get this into your head that you serve Nebuchadnezzar and you no longer serve the God of the people of Israel, that we're even going to give you a new name. You have a new identity. We will not know you anymore as God is my judge. Daniel's name means God is my judge. You're not going to be known that way anymore. You're going to be known as Belteshazzar. We're going to give you another name. And these names are not necessarily evil names, but they're names in tribute to Marduk and to the Babylonian deities. So they're basically names that are just trying to say, when you once worshipped the God of Israel, we're stripping that from you and we're going to give you a name and beat it into you that's going to say, you no longer live for the God of Israel, you now live for the gods of Babylon. And that name is being stamped on you. So Daniel is given that name. And notice the scripture doesn't show that Daniel rejects that name. But there's something that hints to us that Daniel knows his real name. Even when the culture, even when the king, even when the king's official, even when everything around is giving him a new name, projecting that on him, it seems that Daniel is able to stand because he realizes, I don't care what you call me, I know my real name. It seems to me as I read through the scripture that Daniel had a sense, God is my judge. He had a sense, I know I'm Daniel. You can call me whatever you want, but I know I'm Daniel. And his identity was found in his Creator. His identity was found in God. I want to remind you of our Lord and Savior in Matthew 4. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. There's a sense of displacement here too, right after the baptism. Remember what happens at the baptism? The voice of God comes over Jesus at the baptism, and it says, "This is my Son. This is my beloved Son. This is my Son who I love." That's the definitive word of God saying the identity of this person is loved child of God. That's your identity. That's who you are. And it's coming from heaven. It's God speaking that over Jesus. Well, that had just happened. And right after that happens, this happens. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I love how the Bible's obvious. There's just real meticulous detail here. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God." Look at that little word, "if." It's an evil word. In this context, it's an evil word. Do you see what Satan is doing here? Jesus had just heard who he was. He had just heard the Father say, "You're my beloved Son. You're my loved child. You're mine." And right after that, what Satan does is says, "If you are God's loved Son." It's a way of saying, "I don't believe what God has said about who you are." And it's challenging Jesus to the very core of his identity. It's actually going to the core of who Jesus was and attacking it, attacking the identity of our Savior. It wasn't just about turning the rocks into bread, which is also an issue. But the main thing, if you are the Son of God, it's saying, "I don't believe that you are who God says you are unless you show me some kind of output. You gotta do some work. You gotta jump through some hoops. You've gotta perform. And then you can prove that you're God's loved child." Isn't that the voice that rings in our head almost every day sometimes? Where something comes and says, "If you really are God's loved Son, if you really are God's loved child, you need to prove it by doing this." And of course we believe God invites us and calls us into holiness. But the love of God comes first. And this is an attack on our Savior. And it was an attack on Daniel. And he had to hold on to his identity. And so I want to encourage you, remember our identity as God's children. The first way to stand in the midst of displacement, when we're displaced, we don't know where we are, stand in your identity as God's loved child. I want to show you a picture of a friend of mine. This is John Milgate. John Milgate went to be with the Lord just about 4 years ago. And right before that, he spent some time with me. I had just met him accidentally. And it turns out he was a phenomenal believer who spoke into so many people's lives. And I got to spend some time with him. And as he was dying of cancer, he would invite me over to his house to still meet with him and do some mentoring with him. And I told him, "Are you sure you're okay with this?" And he said, "Yes, I'm going to do this until I die. I'm going to continue to mentor and give time to other people as long as I can, as long as the Lord gives me breath." And so I watched him getting weaker and weaker as I would meet with him. But he shared with me, when we would start our mentoring time, he would just start by saying, "Marco, how are you doing today at being God's beloved? How are you doing at just being God's loved child? How are you doing at that?" And it's so not the way that I was brought up to start the kind of the mentoring. Because it's kind of, you start it with, "Let's see the progress you've made. Let's see how you've done at the homework we've talked about previously." It's just, "How are you doing at just being God's loved child?" And it's like, I don't even know how to answer that. I don't even know how to answer that. And I still hear those words today. I still hear the words of my brother John, who's with the Lord now, asking me, "How are you doing at being God's beloved child?" And I want to encourage you with this, to think of yourself as God's beloved child. Here's number two. The second one is this. First is, remember our identity as God's child. That's one way we can stand when we're being displaced. Here's another way, is to remember our dependence on God's power. When we are displaced, because we just do get displaced, some of us right now are feeling it right now. I mean, this weekend, you're here right now, and you actually are literally feeling displaced in some way, whether it's in your family, your home, work life, spiritual life, emotional, physically, whatever it is, we go through displacement. Well, one of the ways we can stand in the middle of that is to remember our dependence on God's power. Remember our dependence on God's power. Let's look at something that Daniel did. In Daniel 1:8, look what the word says here for Daniel. Remember that Daniel was given food from the king's court to eat. And the book of Daniel doesn't necessarily explain all the reasons why that food was bad. One of the things that's interesting is, sure, some of the food wasn't kosher, especially if it involved some kind of non-kosher meats. But wine wasn't something prohibited of the children of Israel. But there was something about it. So in other words, yes, there's some kosher food laws that God had given His children. But it seems that there's something else also into it that Daniel is realizing, this is something that's going to defile me, and I cannot give into this. So Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. This word resolve comes from this Hebrew phrase, which is to set or to place your heart or your intentions. It's to say Daniel set his heart on not defiling himself. Daniel placed his intentions. He set his purpose, his intentions, his heart, everything that's at his core. It's the word for heart. It's like when you say like that my heart just loves God or love God with all your heart, with all your intentions. That's that same word. He set that to not defile himself. And we don't have a whole lot of explanation why. Definitely there may have been some kosher food laws, but that would seem not the only explanation. And so I want to submit to you that it's possible that Daniel being displaced, Daniel being far away from home, being exiled, I mean, he's already, his name's changed, everything's changed. I mean, he's going to have to go into this kind of a school of teaching, magic arts and divination and some of that stuff. He probably had to kind of swallow that because some of it went against what he believed, that God believed, but he was going to be a citizen that would try to navigate that without compromising his faith. He was going to go through all that. But something here in his own strength and in his own nourishment, Daniel decided, I'm not going to be nourished by this. This is not going to be my sustenance. This is not going to be my nourishment. And so here's what I want to suggest is that Daniel wanted to depend on God's power. So that at the end of the training program, what happens is Nebuchadnezzar is boastful. Right? And so he's going to say, look at all these Hebrew young men, look at all of them, and look at how I trained them, look at how I fed them, look at what I did. What Daniel can do and his friends, what they can do is they can say, look, we're going to show you that we were nourished, but it wasn't because of you. It's interesting. There's this sense of saying, we don't depend on what you give us from your table. We depend on God. There's something deeper than just the vegetables and the water. And if anybody's done the Daniel fast, I just want to say, I just thank God, I'm not doing the Daniel fast this weekend. Love you, but I'm not doing it this weekend. But something that's powerful is to remember this, that it's not just about Daniel making a stand with the food itself, but Daniel is making another kind of a theological statement, and it was quiet, but it was strong. It's Daniel standing and saying, I'm going to depend on God's power. I'm going to depend on God's nourishment. I'm going to be fed, nourished by God. My diet is God. That's my diet. Doesn't that remind you of Matthew 4:4? What does Jesus say? Man will not live on bread alone. Jesus and Daniel have a lot of things in common. That's another study and another message series you could do another time. There's a lot going on there. Jesus, I believe, takes on the actual mission of Daniel in some ways and is trying to let everybody know, you want to look at me? Also look at Daniel and understand some things about living in a time where there's another empire and living in a time when things are in turmoil and see being faithful to God in the midst of it. Well, Jesus reveals this and shows us that he says, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's Jesus telling Satan, people depend on the power of God. They don't just depend on these things that our culture is saying we need to consume. There's a lot that we can consume now. Think about what Satan does by trying to tell Jesus to turn the rocks into bread. It's not just Jesus could do that, and there's nothing inherently wrong about doing that, but it's a way of also saying again, your performance, what you do, you keep doing this, and then this is somehow your way of proving that you're a child of God, and you just keep doing that, and it becomes this rat race that is just this attempt to try to continue to say, your only way to prove that you're loved by God is by showing me how good you are at performing and how continuing to meet those measures and hit those standards. And what Jesus says is, I'm not sustained by that. That doesn't feed me. That doesn't feed me. I'm fed by the Word of God. Think of what Jesus says in John chapter 4 when he's talking to the disciples. He tells them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. It's to do the will of the Father. If you've ever felt like you're not being fed spiritually somewhere, I want to encourage you with this. As a pastor, sometimes I will have somebody say, Pastor, I feel like I'm not being spiritually fed by your sermon. None of the guys from Oakland First Covenant here have said that, by the way. Praise God. They're really nice. What I realize is there are times we need to be corrected as pastors and leaders. But there's also something about, well, what does Jesus say is what should feed you? Jesus didn't just say what feeds you is just good teaching. But Jesus says it's the Word of God. Jesus says it's to do the will of my Father. That's my nourishment. That's what feeds me. I depend on God. I don't just depend on the things that I consume. I depend on God Himself. I depend on His power. And so I want to ask you today to think about this. Remember your dependence on God's power and God's Word. Here's the third one. And it's the last one. It's to remember our love for God. When we want to stand in the midst of displacement, if you're feeling displaced somehow, one of the ways that you can still stand is to actually remember your first love. It's to remember your love for God. And maybe you might be here today and you might say, I don't know where my love for God stands. That's okay. That's very honest. But I want to encourage you, if you have any part of your story where you can say, I remember my first love. I remember when I used to tell God, I love you, God. Have you ever had moments? I've had moments like this where I've told God sometimes, God, I don't know if I've told you recently that I actually just love you. Sometimes things get carried away so much and things get so busy and so fast moving and so bureaucratic and so programmatic and so focused on me and focused on all the stress and everything else that's going on in our lives that I forget to pause sometimes and just say, God, I just want to let you know I love you. I just want to tell you that I love you. Sometimes life goes so fast and I don't take the time to tell the people that I really love that I love them. Sometimes that includes God. And maybe this weekend is a good time for us to take a pause and to say, God, just in case I haven't told you in a while, I love you. I love you. I just love you. Remembering our love for God is powerful and it helps us to stand in the midst of times of displacement. And as we close, here's the scripture in Daniel to reflect on. Daniel 2, Daniel gives this praise to God. This is also in our program. Daniel prays the God of heaven. He says, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. You see Daniel's praise, his praise goes out to God. In Daniel 9, he says, I pray to the Lord my God, Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant of love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Daniel is reminded very deeply. He's centered on his love for God. He's not only centered on his identity that God loves him, he's also centered that he loves God. And he's letting God hear that from him. That's going out from him too. In the middle of displacement, this is the thing that's amazing. It's in the middle of exile. It's in the middle of being stripped of everything you know. In the middle of all kinds of horror. Who knows what has happened to Daniel's relatives, right? Who knows? And thinking of that and living of that trauma that he's been through, and to still pause and to say, God, this world is broken and completely messed up. But I love you. And to be able to make that distinction and to see the love of God even in the midst of the brokenness and the evil of what's going on in his world where everything is crumbling is a powerful, powerful thing. And then we have Jesus reminding us in his teaching and in his word against Satan when he says in Matthew 4:10, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Love God only. Serve God only. Make the priority love for God, even in the midst of Jesus' own temptation, even in the midst of him being attacked by Satan, he is centered on his love for God. He is centered on his worship for God. This is not always easy to do. As I'm sharing these things with you, I'm reminding myself, this is a message for me, is what I want to share with you today. I asked the Lord this week as I was preparing, saying, God, what do I need to hear? What do I need to hear from you? And so I stand with you, brothers, tonight to say, I too need to hear tonight that I need to stand in these areas. And so here's one last reflection on them. Remember our identity as God's children. Remember our dependence on God's power or on God's word. And remember our love for God. This is one of the ways that we're going to be able to stand even in the midst of displacement. And so I want to pause one last time before we close tonight. I'd like to pray with you. And I want to ask you this question. Remember in the beginning, I asked you, where have you felt displaced? Where is somewhere that you may feel displaced recently or right now? And here's a question to just think about for this weekend. Where can I invite God's healing presence into my identity, into my dependence, and into my love for Him this weekend? I want you to take a quick, brief moment with me and reflect on this. I want to ask our music team if they would come up and prepare to close us tonight. But I want to ask you to think of this for a moment. Where can I invite God's healing presence into my identity, my dependence, and love for Him even this weekend? Why I want to ask that question is because we may be able to be open to something new that God's doing by even just saying, where is it that I might feel displaced? And Lord, where can your healing just already be flushing over me, rushing over me now? I want to invite you, if you can close your eyes or bow your head or just whatever helps you focus for just a few moments. Would you take a few moments to just focus on the Lord for a moment? Think again where you may have felt displaced recently. Would you take a moment? Maybe you've never felt like you belong. Maybe you're in this room and you've actually been told by one of your parents or relatives or someone who is supposed to love you, you don't belong. I don't care about you. Maybe you have heard others say things about you or treat you in ways that actually demonstrate that they don't want you, and you have felt displaced. Perhaps you're here today and you say, I grew up knowing the love of God, the Word of God, but lately I have been questioning it and doubting it, and I feel completely displaced in where I'm at in my faith. And it's actually kind of scary. And I smile and I go to church and I tell my pastor I'm okay, but I'm actually kind of scared for my faith. I don't know where it's at. Maybe you're here tonight and you feel displaced in your sexuality. You feel displaced in your sex drive or in your orientation or in your yearnings or in your actions or in your life, in your story. You just say, I just feel displaced. I don't know where I belong right now. Maybe you're here tonight and you feel displaced culturally and socially, and you just don't feel like anywhere you go you fit. Wherever it is that displacement could be happening, as we focus on it for a little while, I want to remind you that your Savior was also displaced. Our Savior was displaced for us. Our Savior also left heaven and came to earth for us. Our Savior also had to flee as a refugee at 2 years old. Our Savior also had to experience going from place to place and not really having a place to call his own. Our Savior experienced being outcast, being blasphemed, being persecuted, being ridiculed, being unjustly tried, incarcerated, and executed. And as he was on the cross stretching out his arms, even feeling displacement within his body and his joints, to the maximum, God experienced the displacement for us. So
I pray that tonight, as we are reflecting on where we might have been feeling displaced, that we would also take a moment and say, worthy is the Lamb who was displaced for us. Worthy is the Lamb who also was rejected for us. Worthy is the Lamb who was also at times thrust into ridicule and violence and harm and mistreatment for us. And then we can actually stand because it's on Him that we lean. It's on Him that we rest. It turns out, friends, we can't stand alone. It turns out we can't do any of this without Him. And so hear the words of your Savior who said, come to me, everyone who is tired and weary, and I will give you rest. Heavenly Father, we stand tonight as a group of people being honest about areas of displacement. I can't even mention all of the ways that we feel it even, but we just want to own that and be real, that we feel displaced at times in different points of life. And we pray that tonight we would hear your word coming through the pages of the scripture and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaking through the young exiles in the book of Daniel who were also displaced, that it is possible to stand in our identity as God's loved children, that it is possible to stand by depending on the power of God and not on what our culture and our world feeds us, but on our Lord and what He gives us to be nourished, and that it is possible to stand in a deep love for the Lord when all the allegiances are being pledged to other gods of the land. Our allegiance can still be there for the one who went to the cross for us. Our allegiance can be renewed. Our love for God can be rekindled and renewed so that we can stand. So Lord, I pray that this weekend we would be open to your healing presence in the midst of displacements in our lives. God, I believe you heal, and I pray that your healing would unleash itself on us even tonight as we're here. And continue to do your work even as we dismiss from this place over this weekend so that we can be open to what you have for us as the family of God and as your loved children. I want to ask if you are able, if you would stand. I pray this blessing for you as we go into our closing time. May the God who spoke in the midst of the exile and who did not remain silent, the God who showed his power in the midst of empires and kings, the God who showed his love and his presence in the face of idolatry and the threat of death for changing one's allegiance, the God who had his name written on the hearts of people even when other names were being stamped on them, may He help us stand in Him. May He help us stand in our identity as God's loved children. May He help us stand in our dependence on His power. And may He help us stand in a deep love that we have for our Savior. We pray this tonight in the name of Jesus and in the name of the God who was with the exiles in their displacement and continues to be with us every step of the way. Amen.